Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Again, we do appreciate the opportunity to be among you and to open up the Word of God with you. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of 2 Timothy. We would like to continue looking at this book in an overview fashion. We got halfway through this morning. I appreciate our brother's prayer. He prayed for our meeting this evening, and that our hearts would be open and prepared. We can do a lot of listening to the Word of God, but until it really affects our hearts, not a whole lot takes place. And so we always need to come with that kind of heart, a willing heart to be stirred, to be changed, to be encouraged, to be challenged, whatever God's Word would have for us. We need to come with those kinds of hearts. Well, we were looking this morning at this book of 2 Timothy, Paul writing to his young disciple in the faith, one that he had poured probably years of his life into, in teaching and training. Timothy spent time with Paul, so it wasn't just communication of the Word and the things of God, but I'm sure it was real life, seeing Paul in action and being in help that way as well. And that's, of course, very important. So we were looking this morning at chapter 1, the first 7 verses of that chapter, to be encouraged, to realize that the faith that we have and being in the faith, so to speak, is a reality. It's something that's not, you know, pie in the sky. It's real. It's true. It's eternal. Our faith is heading somewhere. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 would tell us, talks about the end of our faith. You know, when we really go to be with the Lord and we're in His presence and to be glorified and to be made into our final state. So this faith is real and it's true, and we are to be encouraged, and encouraged as well to stir up what it is God would have us to do and the gifts that He has given each one of us. Verses 8 through 12, do not be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord, nor of those who proclaim it. But again, to realize the divine power of God and to realize His divine promises, to realize our faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. No better place to be in all of life, no safer place to be than to be in the hands of God and to have our faith in the Lord Jesus. Verses 13 through 18, be trustworthy. He encourages Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep, guard, protect. That is the gospel. The Word of God. And so we are to be trustworthy with it. And he gives a negative example, he gives a positive example. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we were looking at the little phrase or title, if you will, of that section. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we have in that chapter some pictures, some analogies, some illustrations of what a Christian is, what a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus is like. And he's like we can learn from the soldier, we can learn from the athlete, we can learn from the farmer. Further down, although we gave it sort of another title, but in verse 15, the worker, a worker of God. And even to the end of the chapter, a vessel of honor and a servant. So we have these pictures throughout the entire chapter. But be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 14 to 23, we were looking at, in another section, be separated unto God. There, as he gets into the idea of vessels in God's house, it says, in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. And of course, there's things that we want to be disassociated from. We want to be separated from. But that isn't what the Christian life is all about, is it? To just be separated from that which is not good, but we need to be separated unto the things of God and the things that are good and that are worthwhile. And so we have that instruction in verses 22 and 23. And then we look lastly at verses 24 to 26. Be a servant of the Lord. And it shows us there, tells us what a servant of the Lord is or must be. You know, one who's not quarrelsome, one who is gentle, one who's able to teach, communicate, one who's patient, one who's humble. These are tremendous personal characteristics, aren't they? Our character traits, if you will. It's the way our Lord Jesus was. It's the way God would have us to be. And in the context there of those couple of verses, as we share the faith, and those who oppose, those who might want to argue. I often think of the Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words, harsh words stir up anger. And you know, if we approach people, again, not from a condescending point of view, but in humility, and we answer softly, perhaps the Lord would grant a hearing ear, as it says here, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And that's our ultimate goal, isn't it? And we need to always keep that in front of our minds as we talk to people, that it isn't just to win arguments, prove our point, but it is to see people come to repentance and bow their hearts and lives before the Lord Jesus. So let's move into chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 1 through 9, first of all. And let's just read a little bit here, starting at verse 1. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money or covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, or without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, it would do us good to take the time that we won't do this evening and to look at those various words. And obviously, it's things that aren't good. It's things that are against God. It's against His ways. It's against His principles. It's against His word. And yet it's telling us that this is the way it will be in the last days. Now, the days will be perilous. The days will be difficult. They'll be hard. We're in those days, aren't we? In fact, I often think we're in the last of the last days. We're in that time period of the history of man where it would surely seem that the Lord Jesus has to come quickly. You know, as we look about and we read the scriptures, and we compare our days against the scriptures, and it certainly seems that we are certainly in those days that God talks about prior to His coming. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But certainly we ought to be expecting and living in the expectation that the Lord Jesus would come. But one of the things that characterizes this little section of scripture here is the fact that there's misplaced love. Men will be lovers of themselves. Not necessarily lovers of others, or love that's poured out unto others. In other words, it's a very self-centered idea. We see that in our day and age. Covetous, lovers of money, tremendous love of money. We see that as well in our day. The beginning of verse 3, without natural affection, and we mentioned this just a little bit in our time together yesterday, that is something that is becoming more before our eyes as well, in the realm of the family, an unnatural, not a loving, natural love one for another. Where parents or children are perhaps given away or not raised or left on their own. It isn't natural. It isn't right. It's unloving. It's without natural affection, and yet we see that becoming more and more prevalent. We see there at the end of verse 4 that where love will be placed is in pleasure. And we certainly are a society that is all about pleasure. People just want to feel good in some way, shape, or form. Go for pleasure, whether it's immoral, whether it's not necessarily immoral, but just that, excuse me, that which makes us feel good. And that's where people are headed, and that seems to be a mindset. It's a lifestyle. And people can't get enough of pleasure. You know, the idea of fulfilling the flesh. Now, someone has well said, we're either going to mortify the flesh, or we're going to strive to fulfill it. And that'll never end. Because you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And God would not have us to do that anyhow. So, this idea, stress here, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, God doesn't want our love to be turned inward toward self. He doesn't want our love to be turned away from people unto things and the pleasures of the world. John 3:16 says, God so loves the world. God loves people. God is interested in people. And so, as you read through this section, that's just one of the things that always jumps out to me, the misplaced love of our day and of the last days. So if we were to put a little heading on top of this section, verses 1 through 9, I would think it would be something to the effect of to be alert, to be aware. Now, there's a sense in which we shouldn't be surprised at what we hear. Although, it seems like every day, every week, we may hear things, we may read things in the news that just appall us. And you think, how low can man get? How bad can he be? You know, how can someone do something like this to another human being or person? And yet, there's a sense in which that's the way the last days will be. In fact, if you jump down to verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we need to be alert. We need to be aware. We certainly don't want to follow the world. We don't want to follow the crowd. We don't want to love the world, the things of the world. But we need to be aware so that we're not taken and sucked into these things. We don't want to be conformed to the world, do we? But rather, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be aware. Be alert. Verses 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me. Again, Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. And Timothy could see Paul's life. He could see the reality of this man's faith, just as we can see one another. I trust we have people in our Christian lives that we can hold in high esteem, that are examples to us of people, godly people, people in the faith that love the Lord. That's good. We need that. We need to have that before us. And Paul says, you've seen me like that. And he says, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 12. Again, the day in which Timothy was living, they were perilous days. They were difficult days, hard days. There was tremendous persecution for the believer. And here's his mentor in prison. He can't contact him. He can't, you know, get advice from him. Paul's in chains. He's not available. Timothy's on his own, so to speak. And Paul's just being very frank with him that the days are not good. So what's the answer? What do we do? What do we do in our day? You know, we can just lament the fact that things get worse and worse. What do we do? What's the answer to it? Well, in verses 10 through 17, it seems that we have the answer. And the answer is to be persevering, to continue. And that's exactly what he says in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's the answer. To continue in that which we know to be true, which we know to be right. And then he's going to say in verse 15, Timothy, you have known from childhood the Holy Scripture. And those scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, or for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's home life and family maybe wasn't all that it should be. Timothy's father was a Greek, and it would seem not a believer. And Paul talks about his mother and his grandmother. But those two poured into Timothy from his childhood the scriptures. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous heritage young people can have. And the young people here tonight, I know that's been true in your life. What a tremendous thing. Wasn't true in my life. Maybe it wasn't true in some of the lives of the older people here. You weren't raised in Christian homes. You didn't have the scriptures taught to you from the time you came into the world. But what a tremendous thing. But even so, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to continue. Now notice, he says in verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. That's two different steps in the process, if you will. It's one thing to learn truth. So especially children growing up in a Christian home, they memorize scripture. They come to the meetings. They hear the truth over and over and over again, and they accept it as true. But there's a step beyond that, and that is to be assured of it. In other words, to develop convictions that it's true. That's a whole other realm, isn't it? And we need to develop convictions. And you know how you develop convictions? I would suggest the way we develop convictions is that we personally study the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will convict us and assure us of even that which we've heard maybe all of our lives. It just becomes a real conviction that it's true. It's not because Mom and Dad said it. It's not because the men we respect taught it at the assembly even. But it is that I personally believe it and live it. And so we develop convictions that way. As we personally get into the Word of God. In other words, if somebody asks us something about the Word of God, we don't want to say, well, I believe it because, you know, someone preached that one time at my church. That's not the answer. The answer is, I believe it because, you know, God's Word says it right here. And I believe it is true. See, it becomes a conviction that we have faith on the truth of the Word of God and the character of God, that what He speaks is true and He does not lie. That's a very important verse there, verse 14. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Timothy learned things from reliable sources, for sure. His mother, his grandmother, Paul, and perhaps others that were instrumental in his life. You know, I've always appreciated the fact when my children could go somewhere, whether it be in another assembly to visit, whether it be to camp, whether it be to a conference somewhere, that I had respect for those who would be teaching the Word of God, and that they could hear the truth from someone other than me, or from Michelle. To work so that God can work to eventually bring the conviction into their hearts. So, be persevering. Continue in that which you know. Verse 15, again, talking about the Scriptures making us wise unto salvation. That's the beginning of it all, isn't it? You can't expect, really, to live out the Scriptures unless, first of all, there's salvation. You know, I mentioned this morning, one of the things I've always appreciated about an older generation, a generation or two beyond me, and at this point in life, a generation beyond me, I've always appreciated the fact that older people, I mean, you ask them how they got saved, and I mean, they know. They have a testimony. You know, sometimes my generation and people younger than me, it just doesn't seem to be a testimony of what happened, of how people got saved. It's kind of a scary thing. That ought not to be. See, it begins with salvation, doesn't it? God's Word accomplishes something within us. Brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus. We were thinking this morning of having life, receiving eternal life. And we know that that's true. We know that that's happened in our lives. And so it's so important that that we are absolutely 100% sure that we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we do indeed possess eternal life. But then he goes on to say that the Scriptures go even beyond that, don't they? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. From the very breath in the very mind of God. And the Scriptures are profitable, it says, for four things. So you see, as we think of this section, how do we combat the last days, the perilous times, the difficult times, the hard times, and all that comes with that, the immorality and all the things in the first several verses of this chapter? But we continue on. Because God's Word, you see, is relevant for any time, for any culture, for anybody to live life here on this earth. And verse 16 goes on to tell us that the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable for four things. It's profitable for doctrine. That is, it's profitable for learning truth. For understanding who God is, who the Lord Jesus is, who man is, what salvation is, and what God expects of us as believers. How does He expect us to live? And so as we study God's Word as believers in Christ, I mean, the majority of the New Testament was written to believers to tell them how to live, what not to do, and what to do. What not to get involved in, what to pursue. And so we need to take that seriously and put it into practice in our lives. So it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. In other words, the Word of God convicts. And the word is translated rebuke, convict, expose in different passages in the Bible. And that really gives us a good shade of meaning of what the word is talking about. In other words, when we do wrong, God's word cuts. God's word convicts. And that's a good thing. You know, as we come to meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, if we always go away kind of feeling good and like, you know, the word isn't banging around in our heads and making us think, that isn't a good thing. We're not perfect people. And God is working in us and on us and through us, through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And there certainly are times in our lives when we need to be reproved. We need to be rebuked. We need to be exposed before God. And He does that through His Word. As the psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The psalmist opened his soul before God. God, take a look. Can we do that? Can we do that this evening? Can we open our hearts before God? Well, He already knows. It's a matter, do we know? Do we know what's going on in our own hearts? Are we heading down paths that aren't right, that aren't good, that aren't beneficial for us? So the Word of God, you see, is profitable not only for teaching and learning, but it's profitable for the reproof part of things, for rebuking and convicting and exposing when there's something that needs to be corrected. And that's the very next thing that it's profitable for, isn't it? Verse 16, for correction. It's a great thing. God's Word not only convicts, exposes, rebukes, but it corrects. It tells us how to get back on track, to get straightened up again, to be restored. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who's not only, He loves us enough to convict us, but you see, the end of that conviction is that we would be restored, that we would be put back on the path. That's true, genuine love. And you know, we need to have that kind of love with one another. And we need to have that kind of openness with one another that if God uses another brother or sister to rebuke us, that we would take that to heart. Because God does use His people. Sometimes it's not just a straight reading of His Word, but He may use someone else to say, brother, sister, you know, you're really doing what's right. You know, you're making decisions that just aren't good for you. And we make a lot of decisions in life, don't we? We're constantly making decisions. And so the Scripture also corrects. Galatians 1:6-1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So the Word of God corrects. It puts us back on track. And then, fourthly, the Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness, training in righteousness. And actually, it's the word that we were thinking about yesterday in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. And so it's the instruction, you see, in righteousness that God is trying to impress on our hearts. He wants us to be righteous people in practical living. Righteousness, that is a huge theme in the Word of God, isn't it? He's a righteous God. And He wants us to live righteously. Now, what's the result of all of that? Verse 17. Well, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, here's the thing. Our society is plagued by problems. Individuals plagued my problems. I work with a number of men, and they have got so many problems. They've got family problems, relationship problems. They've got alcohol problems, drug problems. They've got all kinds of problems. Why? Well, simply put, because they will not submit to God and His Word. If a person submits to God and His Word, a lot of the ills of our society certainly would go by the wayside if people would be living for the Lord. You know, and it's very frustrating and it's very sad when you try to help people, you try to show them God's way, and they want no part of it. They want nothing to do with it. You know, and that can be true of the Christian, who's bent on going a certain direction, making a certain decision in life. Maybe it's a young person in marriage, and the person they're interested in is not a believer. And they're counseled, and they're told, and their friends tell them, and they know it's wrong, but they pursue it anyhow. And God's Word tells us what the end is going to be. But positively, it's a great thing, isn't it? That the Word of God is profitable for teaching, we can learn, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, that we might have all that we need to live, and to be a blessing to others, and to enjoy life, and to have joy, and to be pleasing to God. So, be persevering. How do we deal with the day and age in which we live? How do we deal with the times in which we live? We continue in the Word of God. I trust that we don't think that that is just too simplistic. I hope we don't ever come to the point where we think, well, but it's just the Word. There's got to be other things. Well, God's Word, this is a big book. I certainly haven't mastered it. Have you? God has a lot of instruction in here for us. And if we will but heed it, God will keep us on the straight and narrow path, the path of blessing. Psalm chapter 1. What a tremendous psalm of promise for the one who does things God's way. Now let's look at chapter 4 and the first 5 verses of chapter 4. Paul says here, and this kind of naturally flows out of what he's just been saying concerning the Word. He says here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, to Timothy, Timothy, be a preacher. Or we could look at it another way if we want to broaden out the application to everyone. Be a proclaimer of the Word of God. And the Word has that idea of proclaiming. Not just preaching as we're doing here this evening, which would limit it to men and so forth. But this is proclaiming the Word of God. Now undoubtedly, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he was writing to him. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. That is what Timothy was supposed to do there in Ephesus. Preach the Word. Does that grow outdated? I mean, has our informational and technological society outgrown the Word of God? It better wouldn't have. Certainly for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we have to realize and we have to keep coming back to the realization and the truth that God's Word is the authority in life. And you know, Paul doesn't have anything else to say to Timothy in that regard as to what to preach, what to proclaim to the people, except the Word of God. Keep preaching it. Keep proclaiming it. You know, preaching is not held in a very high esteem in our day and age. And I suppose there was an age which some of you people would know of and realize and recognize that it probably was looked upon with esteem. And those who preached
were esteemed highly in a community. It's not true anymore. In fact, it's looked down upon, isn't it? I mean, there's been scandals, there's been sin, there's been all kinds of things that have really made preaching something that is not respected anymore. And that's a shame. That's a sad thing. But nonetheless, that is what we are to do. And just very quickly, let's look at several aspects here of preaching, of proclaiming. First of all, in verse 1, there's the seriousness of preaching. Right? Paul is saying to Timothy, I am charging you, I am commanding you, I'm giving you a directive from God that this is what you are to do. This isn't Paul's idea. This isn't a bunch of Christians that got together and said, what should we do? This is from God Almighty that we are to preach His Word. It's a serious thing. It's a sobering thing. It's solemn. It's mandated by God. Let's turn ahead a page in your Bible. It's Titus chapter 1. Paul here is talking in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His Word through preaching. That's God's way of communicating His revelation. It is to preach. It's solemn. It's done in the presence of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus. He's hearing, He knows what I preach. He knows the motive behind what I'm preaching here tonight. And any brother that stands up here and preaches, He knows our hearts. He knows the content. He knows it. We're doing it before Him. And we need to think about that when we preach His Word, when we're studying, when we're preparing. That we take it seriously. It's a solemn task to proclaim the Word of God. And just as solemn if we're witnessing to somebody. We still want to cut it straight. We want it to be accurate. We want it to be right. And the Lord Jesus, in a coming day, will judge. It says right there in verse 1 that He will judge the living and the dead at His appearing. The content of the preaching. What is it we're supposed to preach? Well, He doesn't mince any words at all. Verse 2 says, preach the word. Some years ago, I was talking to a lady where I work. She found out I preached. And she says, where do you get your material for your sermons? And I thought it was a strange question. I said, well, from the Bible. And she said, well, where else? I said, what do you mean, where else? I was kind of naive, I guess. What she meant was, you mean you don't preach about current events and you don't preach about societal things and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Well, I mean, there's a place for bringing in what's relevant in our society and so forth. But, you know, you can do a lot of things and never get around to preaching the Word. And we want to be people, I trust, that preach the Word, that unfold the Word of God. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's His mind. It's His revelation. I know when I come to listen, and I'm sitting where you sit tonight, I want someone to unfold the Word of God to me. I want to know what it says. I want to know what it means. I want to know how I can apply it in my life. That's what I want as a listener. Because it's God's mind, you see. It's not man's. I'm not interested in giving you my ideas. I want to attempt to explain the Scriptures when I preach. We preach the Word because the Word is the ultimate authority in life. Again, not what I say, what you say, what we think. Doesn't matter what I think, what you think. What matters is what has God said. He's the ultimate authority. So we want to preach the Word of God because it's God's mind, because He's the ultimate authority and the Word is the ultimate authority. And then thirdly, because God's Word is a transforming power. His Word is living. His Word can work in the hearts and lives of people. I don't know what's going on in your minds and in your hearts right now. But you see, it's God who takes His Word and impresses it on our hearts. and brings conviction for salvation and for other things, as we've been looking at there at the end of chapter 3. So the Word of God changes lives, you see, and that's why we want to preach the Word of God. What about the manner of preaching? How do we preach? Well, what's it say there in verse 2? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. How do we preach it? Well, we preach what's there. Is it a message of rebuke? Then that's what we preach. Is it a message to challenge? Then that's what we preach. It is a message to encourage God's people? Then that's what we preach. Is it the gospel message? Then that's what we preach. We preach what God has given us to preach. Fourthly, when do we preach? Well, he says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, sometimes, you know, people want to hear the Word of God. It's expected, and people are ready for it, and it's the acceptable thing to do. It's convenient, it's suitable, whatever. There's times when it's not. When you think about our witnessing and our proclaiming the Word to a world that is antagonistic against the Word, that's kind of out of season, isn't it? And I would say, really, in our day and age, by and large, generally speaking, it's out of season. People don't want to hear the Word of God. But Paul writes to Timothy and says, preach it. Preach it in season, when people want to hear. Preach it out of season, when they may not want to hear. And then, lastly, there's an urgency to preaching, isn't there? He says there in verse 2, be ready. Be ready. In other words, at any time, be ready. Be instant. Be prepared. Why? Because verse 3 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Unbelieving people who may be in our midst will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they don't want to hear it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. So they're not going to endure the sound teaching of the Word. They want their ears to be tickled. They want to hear, nice truths and things that make them feel good about themselves. They're not going to want to hear about hell. They're not going to want to hear about judgment. They're not going to want to hear that men are sinners before an almighty God. And notice what he says here. They will turn their ears away from the truth. So, they'll come, they won't endure sound teaching. They're going to have itching ears. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. But then look at the end of verse 4. If all that is true, it says, then they will be turned aside to fables. And it's as simple as this. If someone turns away from the truth, then they're going to be turned aside to that which is not true. It's that simple. To reject the truth of the Word of God is to accept the error of the world. And Paul says, those days will come. But be a preacher, Timothy. Be a proclaimer, nonetheless. Verse 5. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verses 1 through 5, be a preacher, be a proclaimer. And then verses 6 through 8, we have one final thing here before Paul begins to address a number of people, different things as he closes this letter. But we want to close with these couple verses, with this thought in mind, be a good finisher. It's great to start well. You know, a lot of us are probably good at starting things well. Projects, school, whatever it might be. We start well. We get going on things. But do we finish well? Well, you know, it might not matter if you never finish the project at your house. I mean, really, in the light of eternity, what does it matter? Now, that's not to say, guys, you shouldn't finish it. It's just to say, If it doesn't get done, what does it really, really matter? But spiritually speaking, it's a whole different situation, isn't it? We want to be good finishers. And that's what Paul's going to say here. And he does this by looking at his own life. And from this point on, Paul gets very personal now. He pours out his heart to Timothy, lays it right on the table before him. Timothy, be a good finisher. And he uses his life as an illustration. Boy, that's... Can we do that? We want to tell someone to be a good finisher. Can we use our own lives as an illustration? Well, that's what Paul did. And he does it in three ways. By looking at his past, by looking at the present, by looking at the future. Verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. He's looking at his life presently. And he says, Timothy, my life is as an offering that's poured out unto God. Everything I do, my motives for what I do, my aspirations in life. Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. I mean, can we say that? They're simple words, but they're profound as well. For me to live is Christ, but this man lived it. And he's poured out. And he says, my departure is at hand. He looks at his... He knows he's going to die. It's imminent. He knows it's going to happen. Maybe days off, weeks off, I don't know how long, but Paul...